God is transmitting. Are you receiving?
Good afternoon, everyone. The ability to communicate is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Communication, though, requires a transmitter and a receiver. There is no point in sending a message if there is no one to receive it. Successful communication also depends on that receiver being switched on and tuned into the correct frequency. If it isn't, then either the message will not be received or it will be distorted. Now, what got me thinking about this subject is the fact that I recently suffered from a little malady with the medical name of too much wax in the ears. Now, I couldn't believe how debilitating it felt not to be able to hear properly. For 2 weeks I struggled until finally the nurse managed to clear the blockage. And during that time I constantly had to ask people to repeat themselves. I couldn't enjoy the sound of music, and worst of all possible things, there were times when all that I could hear was the sound of my own voice echoing in my head, the terribleness of which you'll no doubt appreciate fairly soon. But that's all about the receiver. We'll come back to that. What I'd like to concentrate on first is the transmitter. The use of sound is an obvious method of transmitting a message, because speech is made up of sounds. But as I discovered when I couldn't hear very well, communication is much more than just sound. It is very much complemented by facial expressions, various little signals and body language. In fact, true and complete communication, which I would define as the transmission, receiving and understanding of information, involves most, if not all, of our senses, not just our ears, but the mouth, the eyes, the nose, the skin, and of course our brains. The experts, and I'm not one, tell us that when people are engaged in conversation, up to 94% of communication is actually non-verbal. Now, I don't know whether that's true, but I do know that a firm handshake, a certain look in the eye, or even the withholding of a handshake, is a very sure way of communicating our feelings. Body posture, raised eyebrows, nods, winks, blinks, touching, even scents, all have their part to play. I don't know, but I think it could go back to when we were babies and young children. Even before they can talk, babies have this wonderful and amazing ability to make everybody within half a mile know exactly what they want, don't they? And right up until our late teens, we all do find it hard to hide our feelings. You rarely need to ask a teenager how they feel, for example, about doing the washing up or washing the car. All you have to do is look at the slumped shoulders and the turned down mouth to understand exactly what they are thinking. Now, as we get older, most of us tend to become more sophisticated in the way we communicate. At least we think we do. But often adults seem more concerned about hiding what they are feeling rather than revealing it. In our desire to hide our true feelings, we send out confused signals. That's why I think meetings, particularly at work between people and other places also, can be so frustrating. And so to avoid this, people have for a very long time used letters and what we call memos to hide behind. Hence the expression, you need to read between the lines. The telephone and more recently email are meant to be methods of improving communication, but they are often used as just simple devices to hide behind, to hide our true feelings. I don't know why this should be. Perhaps we fear being seen by others as foolish or weak. Perhaps it goes back to the playground when children are extremely quick to pick up and punish any perceived weakness in other children. Whatever the reason, we are not as sophisticated as we may like to think we are. The Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of all things, knows exactly what we are like because he made us, didn't he? So when he transmits to us his messages, he does so in a way that's guaranteed to engage all of our senses. And what God has to say is so important, he has ensured that his message is permanent and is universally available. Regardless of where or when in time we have lived our lives, God's message has always been there for us. If you would turn now, please, to the reading we did together, to the Psalms and to Psalm 19. It's only a few verses, this psalm, but it's just incredible how much it has to tell us. And it's well worth reading a little bit of it again. The first three verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Now you don't need to read between those lines, do you? The man who penned those words was once a shepherd who looked in awe at the sky. And even though he became a mighty king, he never forgot the wonderful lessons that came to him by looking at the heavens by day and night. And it is surely the same for us. 3,000 years later, that message is unchanged. God is still transmitting the story of his wonder. And it is a hard heart indeed that cannot be moved by the rising or the setting of the sun, the splendour, the majesty of the moon and the stars. The beauty we see around us simply shouts of a creator, which is exactly what God intends. That is why these things are so breathtakingly beautiful, so that we will be moved with a desire to find out more, to understand as much as we can about the creative genius behind these things that we see. Our first steps on the path that leads to this knowledge and ultimately to salvation are lit by the light of the sun, the moon and the stars. These things, along with the rest of creation, point the way to the great truths about the God of creation and his plan and purpose with creation and with mankind as revealed in the Bible. David was moved to find these truths for himself by what he saw, and he continues in Psalm 19 to tell us just some of what he found. Verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There is a wonderful interlocking here, isn't there, of the physical message of the heavens in the first verses with the spiritual message of these verses. It shows us that just how one thing leads to another, how God would like us to react to the things that he shows us in his creation. He would like us to react by seeking out the lessons and instructions that are given in the Bible, as David did. But before we look a little deeper at the great Bible message, I'd like to pursue the theme of creation just a little further, in particular the subject of communication, as that is our talk, or a large part of it. Now, most creatures rely on sound, posture, or smell to communicate. We all of us know what it means when a dog wags its tail, or puts that tail between its legs. But the key method that dogs use is smell. And they do have a highly developed sense of smell. But the world champions of this world of smell are something called the silkworm moth. The male of that species has a huge antenna. And he can detect, now hold on now, this is true, so they say, the scent of a female at 48 kilometres. And the old money, that's 30 miles. But when it comes to sound, The best exponents, I think, are the birds, and my favourite is the blackbird. In early spring, at dusk and dawn, they sit on the top of the highest perch that they can find, and that's usually a tree right in front of our bedroom window, and they give themselves over to song. And what a song a blackbird has. It's absolutely beautiful and melodic. It pleases the ear. There's a whole range of whistles and warbles and clicks, and no song ever seems the same. The song of a blackbird, though, carries a different message to different people. To the cold logic of the scientist, the bird is laying claim to territory and warning other males to keep away. But to warmer ears, it is a song of joy, isn't it? A song that resounds with the message of the great creator. William Henley wrote, "The nightingale has a lyre of gold, the lark's is a clarion call. The blackbird plays but a boxwood flute, but I love him best of all." So full of the exuberance of life, the blackbird welcomes the new day and bids farewell to the old. He proclaims to the world he's the proud and happy father of a nest of young. But to those who believe in God, the blackbird is delivering a far more important message. Something like this. "Listen to this beautiful sound that I can make. I and my ancestors have been able to sing like this from the very day that God created us. And I announce to the world that there is a God. He is the great creator and the sustainer of all things, including us. And it is he who gave me this beautiful song." There are many, many examples in nature of all sorts of creatures to which God has given fantastic abilities to communicate. But the one creature that surpasses all others is, of course, us, human beings. God has given mankind wonderful gifts which, taken together, no other creature can match. But we have another skill as well. We are able to create communications that endure the passage of time. With all of the creatures, the ability to communicate is restricted to the now. Apart from a few lingering scents or footprints, once they have said what needs to be said, it's over and there is nothing left of their message. Human beings are the only creatures that have broken the boundary of time. We are the only ones able to record a message for posterity. It began with the simple hand paintings that we find in caves. It progressed through to the hieroglyphics of the Egyptians, and on it went with inventions like the printing press, the digital images we now record and send around the world. But despite all the progress we think that we have made, all we have improved really is the method by which we communicate, not the content. In fact, it seems there is, hang on to your hats again, an inverse correlation between the method and the standard. In other words, in English, the better we become at sending things, the worse the things are that we send. Despite the massive leap in the quantity of messages we send, there is nothing to be found today that comes even close to matching the quality of that wonderful message we read in Psalm 19. The only messages that can match that are also found in the Bible. An example of which is to be found in the book of James, if you turn there please, getting on towards the back end of the New Testament. James chapter 3. Here we find, beginning in verse 3, a great and powerful message that's all to do with communication. And this message in James chapter 3 and verse 3 has endured the passage of time and lost not one iota of its potency and relevance. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth! and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. Verse 8. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. More than 3,000 years have passed since the words of David in Psalm 19, and another, and 2,000 years since these words from James. And isn't it remarkable that both sets of words can still have such an impact on human beings today? In fact, I would say it's much more than remarkable, it's miraculous. The power of these words to make us think today is just as strong as it ever was. It is as strong as the power of creation itself. There can be no other explanation for this other than that the same guiding hand of God is behind these wonderful words of truth. The abilities mankind is endowed with to transmit messages, to write them down, to preserve thoughts and ideas, are a great gift from God. A gift God has utilized to ensure the message of his plan and purpose has been preserved for all human beings to read and to consider for themselves. Indeed, I think this is the very reason that he granted these abilities of communication to us in the first place. But let's move on from the transmitter now and consider the receiver. As well as having great ability to transmit and preserve messages, human beings have an equal ability to receive and understand messages. A recent article I read about the human brain began with some very surprising words, like this. The human brain is the most complex object known in the universe. The ugly wrinkled lump of pink jelly inside your head, 3 pounds of water, fat, protein and salt, contains, here it comes, a staggeringly brilliant design. It enables billions of brain cells to make trillions of connections, each with its own widened purpose, giving rise to a multitude of thoughts, feelings, ideas and memories in all of us. Now, what's surprising about this is that this article was based on the basic assumption that the human brain has evolved. It even went on to claim that we share a part of our brain with lizards and another with leopards. And yet, the author, an atheist, I presume, overwhelmed by the complexity of the human brain, is forced to admit that it is a staggeringly brilliant design. And that is exactly what the human brain is, isn't it? It's something that has been designed. The more scientists learn about the universe we live in, the more this becomes an unavoidable conclusion. We now know that even the simplest single cell is a planned and structured mechanism of amazing complexity. Each cell perfectly suited to the purpose that it was designed for. And each human brain, now this is something I've read, I don't know, I'm told that it contains billions of cells. There are some, I don't know what these are, but there are 100 billion neurons in the brain, whatever they are. And there are a million billion synaptic connections, whatever they are. Now, it doesn't mean that anyone's counted them. These numbers are so big that they are beyond the ability of mankind to actually count. So where they get these numbers from, I have no idea. But basically what it comes down to is that the human brain is like a universe in its own right. A wonderful verse from Psalm 139, verse 18, comes to mind. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. The man who wrote that did not need the discoverers of science to tell him. All he needed to do was to look at the heavens and the creation around him. It is obvious that any attempt to attribute a complex creation like our brains to the process of evolution or any other mechanism is really just simply an attempt to ignore the existence of the Creator. But why, do we think, did God give us such a complex brain? Now, I remember an amusing scene from a programme, it's a book as well, called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. I don't know if anyone will have read that here. But anyway, if you did, a similar question was posed by a robot called Marvin. Now, Marvin wondered why he had been given a brain the size of a planet and all that he did all day was park cars. And so when I look at my mundane life and the way that I use my brain, I can't help thinking that if the things between my ears is as wonderful as people say, with as many connections as there are stars in the universe, then it's very much wasted on me, I'm afraid, as most of the time I seem to use it in much the same way as Marvin, and sometimes I make a mess of parking the car as well. Now, I don't know, but some of you may feel that way sometimes, at least some of the time, I don't know. But is it true? Are our brains wasted on us? Let's try and find out. Let's give our brains some exercise now and take them on a swift biblical journey. What I'm going to do is read out quite a large number of Bible passages. In fact, loads. it's probably best if you just listen rather than try and turn to them all, because I'm going to go very quickly. And I'll start, as you would expect, at the beginning, in Genesis 1, verse 1. So here we go. Pause for breath now. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Go on to Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. A few verses, Genesis 1 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 3 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, 2,000 years on, to Genesis 22, verse 16. Because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. Now another 400 or 500 years, to Deuteronomy 4, 13. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. On another 400 or 500 years, 2 Samuel 7, 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Another 500 years, Daniel 2, 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Now into the New Testament, 4,000 years after God declared his creation very good. Luke 2, 29 and 30. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Matthew 9, 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Acts 1:11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And finally, Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That was rather a lot of Bible passages all squeezed together for a short period of time. But I don't think anyone here really would have had too much difficulty understanding those words. As I read them aloud, I'm fairly sure that Most of you were reading some of those words with me, but silently in your minds. How can you do this? It is because you have probably heard or read these words before, and they're stored in the recesses of your brain. I also suspect that as you were listening, other thoughts formed in your minds. Perhaps you thought about some of the people that were involved in those verses that we read. The only ones I mentioned, actually, were God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I guess a number of you will have had a passing thought at least about Adam and Eve, maybe, Abraham, Moses, David, perhaps. Perhaps you had a thought about baptism or the ascension, or even perhaps the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you were able to do that because the words I read acted like little keys to little boxes of knowledge that are already learned and stored in your brains. Now, you may not feel that you did very much just then over that couple of 3 minutes, but the reality is that you just took your mind back in time 6,000 years, and then you projected it forward into the future, and you thought about a time that has yet to be. And this is one, if not the most remarkable and astounding abilities in this entire universe of creation. Now, we may not think our brain is very special. I often think that. But that's because we've never known anything else, have we? We're used to it. Our entire lives are lived inside our own heads. But that doesn't change the fact that amongst all creation we are unique. There is nothing else. There is no other creature in the whole of the known universe capable of the dexterity and intelligence that you have all just demonstrated, certainly to yourselves. We're told in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. Not exactly like him, just a little bit. We have a spectacular brain. The great designer, the creator of all things, gave us just a tiny bit of some of the abilities that he has. And he did that for a very, very good reason, because he wants us to use those abilities to receive the messages that he has transmitted to us in the Bible. His intention is that we should engage our brains with his and obey his commands. We are to practice using our minds in this life so that we can have the hope of being able to use them in a future and everlasting life. Because God has given us such a magnificent mind, we are able to envisage what the world will be like when all of God's promises are at last fulfilled. Our brains are capable of directing our thoughts and our words and our actions down a path that leads to everlasting life. Now, God has transmitted and still transmits and goes on transmitting this promise to us. We see it in the world around us all the time, and if we would, in the words in the Bible, all the time. So let's conclude by looking again at the example of a man who did receive God's message. Go back to Psalm 19, and we join the shepherd boy in the first three verses, or that's how I like to think of him. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And as we move to verse 7 and 8, I imagine the shepherd boy has now become a king. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We are, all of us, capable of receiving this message and all of the others that God sends to us. What we have to do is ask ourselves the question, are we going to do? Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks very much, Kevin, for your words, and your words this morning as well. There are a few announcements before we have a final hymn and I close with prayer. Next Sunday, God willing, at the same time at 2 p.m. at this hall, the gospel service subject is The Gospel is for Living, and it will be given by Mr. Mark Buckler from Ashby. Also at Chapel Lane, Salter Hebble, next Sunday at 6 p.m, Why Should We Forgive? By Mr. Tim Shirley from Cleckheaton. Next Tuesday, God willing, here at 7:45, there's a Bible class, which you're welcome to come to. The subject is the Books of the Chronicles, and it's by Mr. David McAvoy, brother Mr. for many of us, from Milnsbridge. And also, next Friday, there's a coffee morning here from 10:30 to 11:30 in the morning.